I'm sharing today a part of the story of Ruth, where Ruth is a foreigner, in a way, to Judah, Bethlehem, and the people of the Jewish religion, but becomes part of the community because she first welcomed in foreigners. Let's hear part of the scripture from the story of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, that was before they ever had kings in Israel, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites, I got it wrong last time, Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord granted that you may find security, each of you in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. A word from our Holy Scripture. At least every 3 years since its inception, the United Church of Canada has held a large meeting somewhere in Canada called General Council. Elected commissioners from every court in every corner of the church, including Bermuda. Did you know we had congregations in Bermuda? I don't know why I didn't go there. Plus commissioners from the All Native Circle Conference, which is a conference that is not geographical but includes all of our Aboriginal brothers and sisters. All of these people are sent to this meeting to decide on major issues facing the church. This year, General Council was held in Oshawa, Ontario, in July. The business this year was particularly significant as the Council was asked to ratify the results of the remits that came out to the whole church that would change the structure of the United Church and alter the way it does work. Now, the remits or proposals that came to General Council were passed in the first few days, and that allows us in the church to go ahead with a change in structure of the denomination. So as of January 1st, 2019, this coming year, there will no longer be presbyteries or conferences in the United Church of Canada. We, in our pastoral charge, we belong to Foothills Presbytery, which I go to actually this coming Tuesday. And we have been assigned to a region, a geographical region in Canada, called, with great imagination, Region 3. So if you have any better names for it, we're looking for names. It encompasses everywhere, all of South Alberta from Highway 13 near Wetaskiwin to the border of the states, all of Southern Alberta. Most people in the church actually don't pay much attention to general counsel, unless you're involved in it in some way or you're a church geek. So I won't bore you with any details of that. But there was actually something unique about this year's meeting. The business part of it went pretty much as planned until the very last session on Friday, July 27th. And it really was the very last session of the business of the church before they were going to break for dinner and come back to inaugurate the new moderator and to have worship to close the whole thing. The proposal that they were dealing with in that meeting, one of the proposals they were dealing with in that business, had to do with seeking forgiveness from our racialized siblings in Christ. That is, those in the church who have, and those in the world who have been ascribed racial identities without taking on the name themselves. They've been just who they are by others. And as a consequence, have been marginalized or discriminated against in the church and in society. Recognizing that the church itself participates in institutionalized racism. This has gone on throughout history as one dominant group creates the names and social status of non-dominant groups in a society. And race itself is a construction of society. So the discussion of this motion and what they would do with it went on for some time, but in the process of that discussion and many people speaking, something quite remarkable happened. The Holy Spirit moved in that meeting, and sometimes it doesn't feel like the Holy Spirit moves in meetings, but it moved that day and something shifted. The dominant group in that court that day, white people decided to sit down and be quiet and to listen to the visible minorities in the court who had experienced painful and dehumanizing racism at the hands of many, not the least of which was the church. And for over an hour, many people of color stood at the microphones in that court of some 400 to 500 people and bravely spoke their stories of hurt and brokenness. From all accounts, and I've spoken to those who were there this summer, this was perhaps the most important work of the church during the whole week. Those of privilege listened to those of little voice or privilege. That is the most healing aspect of hospitality, is to listen and to really hear another. There is still a lot of listening to be done and a lot of healing to take place. And you can actually watch the whole session online because United Church has a YouTube channel. If you go to YouTube and you look up GC43, which is General Counsel 43, it's at 4:25 on Friday, July 27th. And I watched it. I heard about it, but I hadn't watched it until Friday. And I was teary pretty much the whole time listening to that session. In 2006, the United Church committed to living out an intercultural vision. This was reaffirmed in 2009, and the vision was cast in 2012. We still have a long way to go. Look around, and look around in our congregations. There are very few visible minority people, with few exceptions. And if there are, very few of us take the time to hear the stories of those from different cultures or races who are present. Visible minorities, in an ironic twist, are largely invisible in our churches and in our society. The vision to become an intercultural church challenges us to change the way our communities worship, live, and work together. To be truly intercultural, we must recognize and understand our differences and engage in life together, seeking to understand one another rather than dismiss our differences or allow those who are dominant to dominate the agenda. To be a multicultural church is to separate the cultures. We have a Korean church over here, a Chinese church, an African-Canadian church in predominantly black neighborhoods. But that no longer works for us as a church and as a society. We need to become intercultural, not multicultural. Many of the problems we're encountering in the world today are growing because of our propensity to blame or dismiss the other rather than to seek to understand them and to value our differences. As the population in the world burgeons and people become more mobile, cultures are coming into contact with each other all over the world. And we cannot no longer live in silos where one group is here and one group is here and one group is over here, but we need to work together to truly understand each other and integrate into one another's lives, appreciating what each brings to the table, just like what each element of the soup brings to the soup. We do not think alike or act alike or talk alike. We don't need to pretend that we do. And that's good. We each have unique things to offer. But we need to know what everybody offers. And this is where radical hospitality comes in. The practice of making room in our hearts, our community, and our country for immigrants, refugees, and migrants. This church has done that somewhat. Did you see the picture on the front of our bulletin? This is Nader, Senta, and Kinda, our refugees that we had here for a while. They're now in Mississauga, Ontario, and they're doing very well. We keep in contact with them, and they're doing very well. We need to bring people such as Nader, Kinda, and Senta into our communities in a way that they belong and they feel that they belong, to become a fabric of our society that excludes no one but it values the gifts of everyone. We do a disservice to ourselves and our communities when we exclude anyone from the table. A few weeks ago, one of my friends went into a local business to buy something, and the proprietor was behind the counter watching videos on her TV. When my friend noticed that it was a Chinese video, she mentioned that she was going to visit China in a few days. And the woman, who was Chinese herself, got very excited about that and ended up keeping my friend in the store for half an hour, showing her videos of China and explaining to her her story. And I wonder how many people have heard her story. Both she and her husband had been highly educated in China, but had not found jobs in their field when they came here. So they had resorted to opening a business to survive, which they hadn't wanted to do. Those of us with a lighter skin color or of European descent, which means we are descendants of immigrants, often do this to people with non-white skin color or people who don't speak our language well. We don't make the effort to get to know the variety of people in our communities, and some people just automatically get relegated to second-class status by some. Some of us without knowing it because we have not questioned our assumptions. We do it in the church as well. My non-white colleagues, whose first language was not English, have some very painful, ouch-worthy, incriminating stories to tell about their reception in the church, and I have witnessed it firsthand. Have we ever noticed the number of visible minorities in our community? I was out to dinner last night and that my two servers were visible minorities. Do we pay attention to that? And if we have, what is the work that they are doing in our communities? And how do we see them active in our municipality? How have we taken the time to include them in our lives and the life of our church and our community? And I confess myself that I have done this very poorly, living in this community. To include those who are culturally different is to live a greatly enriched and informed life. It challenges us to rethink our largely dominant Eurocentric mindset, which will have to change, really, in the very near future. We can't stick our heads in the sand anymore. People who come to the table with different ideas and values bring a richness to our lives. It occurred to me this week as I was listening to a program that there has been some talk of late within some political circles of requiring some immigrants to do values tests before they come into the country. I really have thought long and hard about that, and we need to do that. Because do we really want those who come into our country to take on all of our values? Because some of them aren't that great. And other people with different values have some really good values that they can offer to us. Others have something to teach us, and we have something to learn if we think our culture is the right one. There are now 7.7 billion people in the world, about 2.8 billion people in China and India alone. In North America, there are 364 million. 2.8 billion, 364 million. In 1970, there were roughly half as many people in the world as there are now. In less than 50 years, we've doubled our population in the world. From the beginning of humanity, people of color have outnumbered people with white skin. Times are changing, and we're not keeping up. We try to ignore what's right before us, at our peril, because people who feel like they don't belong and are invisible and aren't invited in find other ways to make their voices heard. We're a global community now. We can't go back. That train has left the station. In Toronto and Vancouver, from the 216 Canadian stats, Canada Stats report, more than half of the populations of those cities in Vancouver and Toronto identified themselves as visible minorities. And this trend is on the rise in other cities as well, Calgary and Edmonton. And in the last census, for the first time, people from the African continent overtook Europe as the main place of origin for immigration. The face of our country is changing. The face of the church needs to change too. The story of Ruth that I just read is this beautiful story of two women from very different cultures and religions creating a bond of love that transcends their differences. Naomi, a Jew from Bethlehem, and Ruth, a young woman living in Moab, who likely worshipped a different god, are thrown together by circumstances beyond their control. And they grow to love each other, taking the other into their hearts, promising to care for each other for life, which is what they ultimately do. Ruth the Moabite follows Naomi back to Judah, and there they make a life together, Ruth eventually marrying one of Naomi's kinsmen. This beautiful passage in the book of Ruth, where Ruth pledges her commitment to her mother-in-law, Naomi, is actually sometimes used in weddings. But it is really a commitment of two very different women from different cultures and from disparate backgrounds, learning to understand and to care for each other. Ruth, in fact, is one of the few women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus that's found in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the nature of hospitality. Opening our hearts to strangers so we can hear their stories, take them in, and in some way meet their needs just as they can meet ours as well. Our task as a church and as a people is to offer radical hospitality to the stranger, to the one who is different from us, such that the stranger no longer feels like an outsider, but a friend. Jesus himself challenged narrow definitions of hospitality and pushed outward to include those with whom one least desired to have connections. By welcoming the stranger, the outsider, the one we don't understand, one anticipates and truly reflects our vision of the kingdom of God, where people of all races, cultures, and abilities will live in peace and harmony. People of white European descent will, in the very near future, be the minority in our country. That is a reality. There's no doubt. And that's as it should be. Our country will reflect the full makeup of the world, which is not predominantly white. It's not a problem. What the problem has become is the people who want to keep it the way it is. Perhaps the most recognizable and universal symbol of God's grace, love, and forgiveness after the cross is the rainbow. God loves color. All color. If we believe as people of faith that God created all of us, then all people on earth are children of God. God loves color, and God recognizes no artificial boundaries between us. In God's world, there are no boundaries. Catholic nun Joan Chittister writes that hospitality is the key to new ideas, new friends, new possibilities. What we take into our lives changes us. Without new people and new ideas, we are imprisoned inside ourselves. Our new United Church moderator, who was elected at General Council this summer, is the Right Reverend Dr. Richard Bott. He opened the final worship at General Council in July, declaring that he is the epitome of privilege. In a time when the church is hungry for change and needs to fully embrace racialized and marginalized people, he stated, "I stand before you tonight as a person who is white, middle class, middle-aged, cis, university-educated male. I don't know what my blinders are even keeping me from, let alone the things I don't want to look at, because I am too scared." He said that the purpose of the United Church of Canada is to enter into and to deepen our relationship with God, and we do that with the most radical love we know. We need to listen to the language of our communities, not just our communities of faith. We need to hear what God is saying to us in each and every one of those voices. To be hospitable is to learn to listen to the voices we're not hearing, to welcome people into our circle and give them a place to belong and share their gifts. Our world really is a better place when everyone is valued and heard. Practicing hospitality in our church means that our churches need to work toward looking more like the kingdom of God, with its rainbow of colors, because God really does love color. A few weeks ago, I heard a song on the radio by Rye Cooter, a blues singer, that I thought was perfect for our theme today. It was just released this year on an album aptly called The Prodigal Son. The song is entitled, "Everybody Ought to Treat a Stranger Right." It's a blues gospel song, and I'm going to invite you to listen to that now as you consider people in our midst that we might not be seeing. So